If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 1. In the days of Paul, all roads led to and from Rome. Paul had a desire to visit this city on many occasions during the course of his ministry. On all three missionary trips, he expressed a desire to go to the city of Rome, but providence held him back. He eventually did visit the city and was imprisoned there twice and eventually martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Tradition says that the apostle was put into a vat of boiling wax because he refused to renounce his faith in the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, when he wrote this letter to the Roman Christians, he had never been to the city. The people there had never met him. He wrote the letter while in Corinth. Then we read about this in Acts 19 and 20. Paul is reintroduced to a woman that he possibly had led to faith in Jesus Christ. Her name is Phoebe. And she shares to Paul, or with Paul, that she is going to Rome to visit the people there for a business matter. And so he says, well, I'd like for you to carry a letter to the Roman Christians, and I will commend you to them. And we read this in Romans 16, verse 1. And I think Paul had as another agenda, sharing with them who he was and what he believed. And so, as the skeptic Renan said, in the folds of the robe of Phoebe, she carried with her this letter, which contained the whole future of Christian theology. This letter was circulated among the churches around Rome. Scribes diligently wrote this letter, copied it, and shared it with others. And it is carried even to this day in our New Testament. And this is the letter that we're going to begin studying. Martin Luther said of Romans, it is the purest gospel. John Calvin said, anyone who understands Romans understands the Bible. Let's begin with verse 1 of Romans 1, and let's stand together as we read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want you to see this morning from these seven verses is that Paul begins his letter with the customary expected salutation. And let me explain what I mean by that. In Paul's day, when you wrote a letter, you would always introduce yourself first. You would tell the people who you were. And the first word of this letter is the word Paul. He is giving the greeting, the expected salutation that everyone expected in a letter. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, in his day, when you wrote a letter, you would introduce yourself at the beginning. You would introduce yourself because people wanted to know who they were receiving the letter from. In our day, we don't do that. Now, frankly, it makes sense to do that kind of thing. When you get a letter, what do? The first thing you do is you look at the bottom of it to see who wrote you the letter. Now, in Paul's day, you introduce yourself first, and that's exactly what he did. This is the expected salutation. The envelope was not created until 1820. And when a letter was sent in his day, it was basically public property. Folks love to share letters with one another. If you found a letter laying down on a table, you would pick it up and you would read it. That was part of the tradition of culture. And so you wanted to make sure that your name was at the top so that people would know immediately who was sending the letter. Paul does this. Now, in addition to naming yourself, you would also tell a little bit about who you were. And Paul does this as well. He introduces himself two ways. He says, first, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase might have shocked the Romans because Rome did rule the world. And when the Romans went out and conquered a nation, they would take the leaders of the nation they conquered back to Rome and they would make them their servants. Servants were very low on the totem pole in Paul's day. And yet Paul introduces himself as a servant to the Romans. A servant, not of men, but of Jesus Christ. And the word that he uses is the word doulos in Greek. It speaks of one who's been in bondage, but has been set free by the master and comes back into servitude willingly to the master that has set him free. I think this is an allusion to what Paul understood about being in bondage to sin, being set free by God, but serving God in gratitude for what he has done. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he introduces himself as an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now the word apostle means one who is sent. If I ask you to go to Oklahoma City and to deliver a message to someone in the hospital there, I will send you to the hospital. You will become my apostle. That's the word. Paul is simply introducing himself to the Roman Christians as a servant of Jesus Christ and one who has been sent. Sent for what? Well, he goes on and he describes why he has been sent. He says, I have been separated unto the gospel of God. I've been set apart to be a missionary, a spokesman for the good news that comes from God. Now, that's the expected salutation. And that's how he begins his letter. But what's interesting is that Paul writes Romans with an excursive style. Now, let me show you what I mean by this. The word excursive carries with it the idea of having a main intention, but going away from that intention in order to accomplish a side purpose. It has the idea of rambling with a purpose, wandering with an intent. For instance, when Rochelle and I went to Alaska, we were on a cruise ship and we toured the inner passage there, but they offered excursions. Listen to the word. Some of the excursions were fly fishing. And Rochelle and I took one of these side trips. The main purpose was to tour the Inlet Passage of Alaska. But something piqued our interest, fly fishing. So we took an excursion and we got on a plane and we went into the inner part of Alaska, landed on a river and did some fly fishing. Had a great time. Now, this is how Paul writes. Remember, he begins his letter with the expected salutation. But something interrupts his thought process. Let me show you what I mean. The salutation is found in verse 1 and verse 7. Because in the salutation, you not only identified yourself as the author, you identified to whom you were writing. Now let's read these two verses together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's verse 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now anytime Paul writes a letter, those two things are always found within the first two verses of the letter. If you look at Ephesians, If you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, if you looked at Galatians, the person who wrote the letter and the people to whom he is writing is in the first two verses. In Romans, Paul writes with an excursive style. He's introducing himself, but something piques his interest. He has a main purpose of giving the expected salutation, but something catches his interest. What is that something? He doesn't finish the salutation that he begins in verse 1 until verse 7. What piques his interest? There's a phrase in verse 1. The gospel of God. This is where the excursion begins. And I want to show you this beautiful side trip. And if you understand what I say this morning, you will understand Romans. Because throughout Romans, Paul will have a main purpose in mind, but something catches his interest. And then you take this side trip, and he may spend an entire chapter on the side trip. And then you pick back up again with the main purpose. In the first seven verses, we have an example of this. The gospel of God catches his interest. Now, frankly, it would catch my interest too. You come and you talk to me about your work or your life or your family or what's going on with you, and we're visiting. I'm interested, of course. But I tell you, if the gospel comes up, you ask my family, you ask the staff, if we talk about the gospel, boy, I'll talk for hours. Now, notice how Paul phrases it. The gospel of God. The word gospel means good news. He introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, one who is sent with a message, one who is separated, whom God has taken and set apart for the good news that comes from God. And it's like, wow, I got to keep going here. I can't finish my salutation yet. The phrase good news from God leads to an excursion. Look what he does. He first says, this good news was promised us by the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, for those of you who are here this morning and you don't like really reading the Old Testament, listen to what Paul is saying. The good news that I've been set apart to deliver, the prophets in the Old Testament, they promised it. When I first discovered these little books called Where's Waldo? You know, I got them for my kids. Delightful books. I got them for them, but I really liked them, but I don't tell people that. You know, and in these books, you have to find Waldo. Where's Waldo? When you come to the Old Testament, ask yourself, where's Jesus Christ? Because what Paul is saying is this, the only way you'll really be able to understand the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, we have the good news that comes from God, promised by the prophets. That's why Jesus Christ himself on the road to Emmaus could take these two men who didn't recognize him and open up the scriptures and teach what the scriptures said concerning himself is the language of the New Testament. But then he goes on and he says, not only was this good news promised by God through the prophets in the Old Testament, this good news involves the person of the Son of God. Verse 3. This good news concerning his Son. Remember, the excursion begins with the phrase, the gospel of God. And this good news that comes from God, it's not the good news of man. No. God created this good news. God proclaims this good news. God sets apart messengers to deliver this good news. This good news is of God, and it involves his Son. Now, let me show you something here. Mona Lohan is reading from the Greek. And the little phrase, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 3, in the Greek New Testament is not there. It's at the end of verse 4. Now, just keep that in the back of your mind, and I'll show you the significance of that in just a moment. Literally, what Paul is saying is this. This good news that comes from God was promised by the prophets in the Old Testament, and it concerns his son. And then he goes on to describe the Son of God, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Who is the Son of God? Is it David Koresh? He said he was. Is he the Son of God? No! The Son of God, according to the prophets in the Old Testament, had to be from the lineage, from the family of King David. Have you ever wondered why Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament, has a lineage? Have you ever decided, well, I'm going to read the New Testament this year. It's January. I want to read the Bible. I'm going to open it up. You begin reading Matthew chapter 1. So-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-on. And you say, man, this is boring. Oh, no. The prophets in the Old Testament said that the Son of God would come through the family of King David. And when you read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and the genealogies there, you see that Joseph descends through King David, that Mary herself descends through King David. And so Paul says, the Son of God has a lineage through David. He was made according to the flesh from the family of David. But then he goes on and he says this, this good news, which involves the Son of God, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, was proclaimed to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is it because he was born in the lineage of David? Is it because that his mother and father came from the family of David? No. That proves that he's from the family of David. But how do we know that he's the Son of God? How do we know that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, is truly the Son of God? He can say that he is. How do we know that he is? Because there's only one man that has ever been raised from the dead. You say, oh, no. There are other people in the New Testament that were raised from the dead. Yes. But the man who raised them was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ holds the keys of life and death. He's the one with the power of resurrection and the evidence that he is who he says he is. The evidence that he is the Son of God is the resurrection from the dead. This is why we sing of the resurrection. This is why we speak of it. This is why the apostles taught it. Because Buddha, Muhammad, Tao, religious leaders, every one of them that you can name, they taught. They may even have been good men by human standards. But when they died and were corrupted in the tomb. Only Jesus Christ rose. And he's the first fruit of every resurrection. The only reason you and I could ever be raised from the dead is because by his hand, by his power, as God himself, he gives life to that which has died. This is how we know he's the Son of God. And this is what Paul says. Now, the resurrection and what Jesus has done through his death and his burial and the life that came to him from out of the grave. This is the good news. This is what Paul is proclaiming. Now notice what he does. He begins his excursion with the gospel of God. And he says this gospel was promised by the Old Testament prophets. It concerns his son, but he doesn't name him. His son. Who is his son, you might ask? Who is the Son of God? This is in whom the good news comes. Who is he? Oh, he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He is proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Who is he? He names him Jesu Christu Kyrion, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This name comes at the end of verse 4 in the original Greek. And while he's on this excursion telling us about Jesus, the one who saves, Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, Jehovah God, something else piques his interest. And he says, it's by him, by Jesus Christ, our Lord, that I've received the grace for apostleship. He's the one that has sent me. He's the one that captured me. He's the one that called me. I am sending this letter commissioned by Him. Do you see how he gets excited when he writes his letter? And then, wow, lo and behold, he's mentioned Jesus Christ and the authority that he has given him. But he comes back to his main purpose. He's been sent by him to deliver the good news, and now the time has come for the Romans to get it. And he says, you also were the called by Jesu Christu Kyrion, Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, hear me. If you're here this morning and you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven, you know Him to be your Lord and Savior, please recognize that you are not a Christian by accident. You did not come to faith in Jesus Christ because you're smarter than somebody else, because you were more open to the gospel, because there's something inherent within you that caused you to love Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. This same Jesus who sent Paul has called you. That's the excursion. And then he picks up with his salutation again in verse 7. All right, now I'm back to talking about you. I'm back to talking to you that are in Rome, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greeting. Verse 1, the salutation. The gospel of God piques his interest and he goes on an excursion because the gospel has a way of doing that with Paul. Oh, I hope it does the same thing in our hearts. Paul finishes his salutation in verse 7. To all you that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, do you see the little phrase, to be saints? If you're reading from the King James Version, it's in italics. That means it's not in the original. It's called saints. Now, I know that our Roman Catholic friends say that in order to become a saint, you have to do certain things in order to get sainthood. I know that's what they teach. That is not what the Scripture teach. That is not what the Word of God teaches us. No, 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 no. Listen to what Paul is saying. This is the good news. You see, if you're a sinner here this morning and you're concerned about how God treats you because you have failed, you're concerned that maybe God has turned His back on you, that maybe God's wrath is upon you because your life is not what it should be, and you take a look and you think, I'm not the man I should be, I'm not the husband I should be, I'm not the wife I should be, I'm not the person that I should be. And I mean, that depresses you. Every single one of us knows that there are areas in our lives where we fall short, and I mean, it grips us sometimes. This is the good news that comes from God. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And through His work, through His accomplishments, the anger due our sins, He has taken. The blessing due obedience to the law, He has earned. And when you come to faith in Christ, the good news is your Creator treats you as a saint. That's why there's joy in my life. That's why I can live freely. That's why I enjoy church. That's why I enjoy Jesus Christ. That's why I enjoy you and His people. I enjoy you because there's good news here. There's good news that we are saints in the eyes of our Heavenly Father because of what He has done. Wow. Now, that is the expected salutation. That is an example of his excursive style. And when you understand that, when we come to Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6, and so on, you will see that Paul is going a certain direction, but boom, he takes a side trip. And you need to understand that these side trips are wonderful. But you'll never understand Romans till you understand his excursive style. But the last thing that I want you to see is this. Throughout Romans, Paul maintained an evangelical sensitivity. He is very sensitive that there may be some people who hear these words who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Please, you must understand, and I've shared with you a couple of stories, that in the church at Rome, there was a lady who was the wife of a Roman senator. She had come to faith in Christ. Probably someone had shared Christ with her, and she believed on him. Now, that was against the law in Paul's day, because you had to serve many gods. She refused. She served Jesus Christ, her Lord. They put her on trial under her own husband. He presided over the trial. Eventually, she was found not guilty, set free from jail. She was one of the worshipers, and we'll be telling you more of her story in the weeks to come. Now, it could be possibly, and I don't know, but possibly, since they met in homes in those days, that this woman brings her senator husband. And can you imagine sitting with people in Rome? There's her husband. He wants to find out a little bit more about his wife. She's been found not guilty of idolatrous superstition, was what they accused her of. And so he's sitting there, and in walks Phoebe. Phoebe, how you doing, Phoebe? Good to see you, Phoebe. How was Greece? Oh, it was wonderful. Well, great, tell us about it. Oh, there are some Christians over there who love the Lord, and I enjoyed fellowship with them. Oh, and by the way, one of those Christians by the name of Paul, maybe you heard about him, he was named Saul. He persecuted the church. When Stephen was stoned, he was there giving consent to the stoning. He himself has become a Christian. Oh, you're kidding me. You must be joking. No, further, I have a letter, and I would love for you to hear what he has to say. Now imagine this Roman senator sitting in this home with other people, and Phoebe unfolds the letter, and she begins to read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. Called to be a messenger of the good news that comes from God. Paul? An evangelist? Good news? Paul? The Pharisee? Oh, let me keep going, Phoebe says. This gospel was promised in the Old Testament scriptures through the prophets. Paul said that? A Jew? Jesus Christ is seen in the Old... let me go on. The Son of God was made of the flesh from the family of David. Proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Paul saying this? Incredible. It is this Son of God, Jesu Christu Kyrion, who has sent me to preach the gospel. Paul said that. And it's he who has called you to faith in himself. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That had to have made an impression.